I've invited Dawn to come and share with us a little bit about what's going on in her heart, a little bit about perhaps what she's done, and to share the word with you. She brought a wonderful message this morning out of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. And I wonder, Olaf, if we can get Hebrews 11 up there. You guys are good. Dawn is going to share the word with you this morning, and I am so thrilled. I can honestly tell you with all my heart that I love what God is doing in and through this woman of faith. She will bless you, and she will challenge you. And gentlemen, let your hearts be open also. Let your ears be open, because I believe the Lord will challenge your heart through what she has to say. Dawn, would you come? Let's pray for you and turn it over to you. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Your word brings life, and your word brings change. And this morning, as Dawn brings the word to us, as she opens up the scripture and she shares from her heart and she shares from your heart, I pray that she would be the very oracles of God to us. That the words we need to hear, we would hear. That our hearts would not be closed, but that our hearts would be open. Father, anoint her and use her this morning mightily in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Dawn. Take great liberty, my sister.
I love what Eric was saying about earlier about chaos and how God brings things into order. And when I think about how faith works, to me, that's what it is. Faith is actually being able to see God's order and participate in it. And I just think that really echoes with what I'm talking about this morning. From the time I was very young, I was just captured by God's love, and I wanted to please him, and I wanted to walk in his ways, and I'd learned many things about him, but it wasn't till much later that I actually learned that stepping out in faith is not only key to my relationship with God, but it's actually something that inspires me to keep stepping out in faith, and also it continues to help me to grow my love for God, because I wind up seeing his vastness, his greatness, his limitlessness. I experience God in that way. And so in experiencing God, we often have to get out of our comfort zone. We often have to take a step that is beyond where we can see. It's not necessarily always something that we have done before or understand, and we don't always know what the outcome is going to be. But one thing we do know is that God is faithful, and that God is able, and that God sorts everything out once that step is made. It's like in the process of just making that step, everything comes into place. Along the way, particularly in my younger years, one of the people who influenced my life a lot was, and even to this day, truthfully, I reread his life story when I was in Africa, and I just was ready to stay there. But is George Mueller. And George Mueller lived in the early 1800s in England. And he was pretty, he was not in good shape when he was younger. He wasn't obedient to the Lord. He was rebellious. He did pretty much everything that he shouldn't have done. But eventually got a hold of his life. And he finally started to figure out that God wanted to do more than he could ask for or imagine. And he eventually came to the place of saying that his only motives were to honor and bring honor and glory to God. His concern and welfare for the church, the physical and spiritual needs of destitute children, and the welfare of all those who would care for them. Well, George at that time was serving as a pastor. In those days, pastor got his salary by the pew fees that were paid to the church. Each family rented their pews, and each family had their place, and that's how he made his living was through those fees, which was a requirement for you to pay for where you sat. George decided not to take the pew fees. He didn't agree with it, and he didn't want his funding to come that way. So he decided to let the people decide when and how they would bless him, if that's what they had in mind to do. So he put his trust in God, and he let God take care of his salary, let God take care of his needs. The other thing that George really considered was the needs around him. And he, at that time, it was there were many children on the street. The city was the city of London was in desperate straits. It was during the Industrial Revolution. There was disease and sickness all around. Many orphans on the street in those days. And through seeing their needs, he decided that he wanted to begin to, he wanted to see God glorified. And so he thought that in taking care of these children and trusting God to meet his needs, to provide for him, that in some way God could get the glory and would actually be able be something that would kind of rock the boat for people who hadn't really seen God move, had not seen God work. And so he believed that God wanted him to start a home for children. So he rented a house on a city block, and God provided. He rented another one on the same city block, and God provided. He eventually wound up renting most of the entire block. And through the course of him taking those steps of faith, he began to see how God worked and moved for himself. But he also was able to be an example. He was able to show others what God could do. George, let me see here. He wanted to give God an avenue to open up other people's eyes. I consider George to be someone who listens to the beat of a different beat to hear the beat of a different drummer, I guess you could say. And he really heard God's heartbeat about what was going on around him. He saw the need, and he heard God's heartbeat. He's one who pleased God. He is one who walked with God. And he walked with God by faith and not by sight. In Hebrews 11:6, it says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly please him." Before we kind of walk down this walk of faith, I wanted to just see, to do a stretch test. Imagine for a few minutes what it would be like if today you wound up starting to feed 20 children in your home, 3 meals a day. Now, I would like for you to imagine what it would be like to quit your job and feed 20 children a day, 3 meals a day. Now, what about if you quit your job and fed 20 children and you had to maintain your home, maybe rent another house because you decide you might take more in, hire a few staff, pay their salaries, and have enough money to pay the bills. Is anybody here okay with that? Would you be ready for that right now? Now imagine that you had no money or food, and you were providing for 700 children and 200 staff. George was this kind of a guy. He learned early on that apart from God, he could do nothing. So I think he really took, it was a step of humility. It was an act of faith to say, I'm going to step out and trust God in this situation, and I don't know what's going to happen. And potentially everybody around me is going to think that I'm crazy. It might not be taking care of 20 children, but it might be something else. And for us to come to that place where we can really see God for who he is, what he's able to do, to know that he has things on his heart that he wants to accomplish. And guess what? He wants to use us to do that. And what a wonderful thing to be, but a vessel. you know, George didn't have what he needed, but he was willing to be a vessel. He was willing to be someone who God could work through to accomplish what was on God's heart. People would consider you to be a fool. Yet in the realm of God's economy, life is very different. How can we expect others just skip that part. I don't know what I was saying there. Anyway, if God, George says, if God employs us to do something, then he supplies for the need. Most of the time, we look to ourselves. We look to our own ability. We look around us and try to find the way to solve our problem. We might even borrow a way. We lean on our own understanding to get the job done. And I find that it's so easy to do that sometimes. In fact, most of the time, God is usually our last resource. We can think of all these ways that we can solve our own problems, and it takes us a long time to decide to turn to him. We look to our circumstances, and we think about what is possible. But in Hebrews, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Well, faith is looking at what is impossible. It's looking at what is really there that you can't see and believing that it's there. In Isaiah 50, 10, it says, who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. But now, all you who light fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches, go, walk in the light of your fires, and of the torches you have set ablaze, this is what you will receive from my hand. You will lie down in torment. Well, that's pretty serious. Yet the part I love about this is that it's the time when we're walking in the darkness that we have no light. That's the time to trust in God. That's the time. That's the time to rely on God. And he has so much waiting for us. The first time that I can remember being really desperate for God's help in a physical, tangible way was when I was living in Paraguay right after I finished college. I was teaching missionary kids there that year. And I had just come back from the capital city. It was very early in the morning. There was no local buses. There was no taxis out at that time. And I had a suitcase, and I thought, well, I guess I have to walk home. I hadn't really figured that in the equation. So I started walking. I'm like, yeah, I can do this. You know, it's pretty far away to where I live. And so I started down the road, and after about a mile, I thought, I'm not going to make it. This is too far. I can't do this. And I finally stopped and asked God for help. And just at that instant, I turned around, and a car was coming down the street. Now, you have to realize, I only knew two people in the entire city that owned cars. And one of them happened to be my neighbor. And I turned around, and there he was. And I just was so blessed by that it actually changed my life to see God move in that way for me, to take care of me, to answer my prayer in that way at that moment. It wasn't just any car coming down the street. It was my neighbor. It was someone I could trust. And I wouldn't have been able to get into the car with anybody else. I can't imagine. It wasn't that kind of a situation for me, particularly as a gringo. Turning our confidence to God, in Matthew 11:24, it says, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Confidence in God is not confidence in a thing. It's in confidence in him. It's in confidence in his ability. It's confidence in knowing that he is able to do more than we can ask for or imagine. In George's first year of trusting God for everything he needed in 1831, it was also his first year of marriage, he received more than twice as much as his income would have been if he had kept getting his salary from pew fees. He would have gotten $275, and instead he got $600. That sounds like a good deal. 3 years later, in 1833, other things were going on. I don't remember what ministries he was involved in or what he was doing. It was also the first year of his daughter Lydia's birth. Instead of getting a salary of $900, God provided $3,700 for him. Now, from what I can tell from this verse, Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please God. It seems to me that faith is a requirement, something we really need to do. It's part of our relationship with God. You know, unless we trust him, we really can't see where he is, who he is, what he is. That's part of us being in relationship with him. Hebrews 10:38 says, "My righteous one will live by faith." My righteous one will live by faith. We're going to look more at what righteousness is in just a moment. George knew this, and he says, "For through grace, my mind is so assured of the faithfulness of the Lord that in the midst of the greatest need, I am enabled in peace to go about my work. Indeed, did not the Lord give me this grace, which is the result of trusting in him, I should be scarcely able to work at all." Now, his needs at that time were beyond yours and my comprehension, because none of us here are ready to take care of 700 orphans and 200 children. Jim Elliot says, "It's absurd to ask now how these things, his radio broadcast medical and emotional, medical and educational needs, could come from the assembly. As far as outward possibility is concerned. But I think," he says, "God is to be glorified in our asking the impossible." Jesus says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Now, it's impossible to please God. Well, what does it mean to please God? It means to satisfy him, to give him pleasure, to bring him delight and joy. Romans 8:8 says, "Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. The one who sows to please the sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap" what? "Eternal life." What a great reward. Pleasing man. Paul says, "If I were still pleasing man, I would not be a servant of Christ." A man pleaser cannot be a God pleaser. I don't know about you, but I fear man a lot, and I really do have a problem with that one. It's a constant battle for me. Jesus said, "By myself I can do nothing. For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." John 5:30. In 2 Corinthians 5:9, it says, "So we make it our goal to please God." Enoch was one of those guys. It says in Hebrews 11:5 that Enoch was commended as one who pleased God. In Genesis 5, it tells us more about Enoch. He lived for 35 years. It says, "Enoch walked with God. Then he was no more, because God took him away." He's one of the ones in Scripture that didn't actually go through the process of death, it seems here. But he walked with God. Now, what would it be like for you to walk with God? Now, for me, I know it would be walking hand in hand with him, maybe arm in arm. It would be enjoying his presence and fellowshipping with him. I can see that as potentially the way that Enoch walked with God. He had an intimate personal relationship with him. And Noah, likewise, was someone who walked with God. I put him in the same category with Enoch as a God pleaser. In Genesis 6:9, it says, "Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. So Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." Noah would have been one of those who was not just walking with God, but he was just gripping on to God's hand as he walked through life. He lived in a wicked generation. It says in Genesis 6:5, it says that the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on earth had become, and that every inclination of his thoughts of his heart, every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was evil all the time. Genesis 5:11. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and full of violence. Well, we can relate to that. Walking through this life, holding God's hand, is many days the grip of his hand. It's gripping onto his hand and just knowing that without that connection, without being able to do that, without having him there, there's no way we could make it through life. Some days it's more of a sweet fellowship grip. Other days it's a desperate grip. Righteousness is faith. Faith is righteousness. There's a connection. Genesis 6:22 says, Noah did everything just as the Lord told him. Then the Lord said, go into the ark, you and your family, because I found you righteous in this generation. Well, it says that Noah was a man who walked with God. It says he was a man that pleased God. Now it says that God found him to be righteous. Faith is a righteous act. When we step out in faith, it's something that God credits to our righteousness. Abraham, it says of Abraham that he believed God and it was credit to him as righteousness. George says, such a way of living, that is by faith, brings the Lord very near as one who daily inspects the need that he may send more timely aid. Abraham trusted God so much that he was willing to leave his home. He was able to believe in what he could not see. He was able to believe in a place that God was sending him, that it was going to be a good place. He believed that God would take care of him along the way. And of course, in those days, if you left your home, you were actually setting yourself up for being, what's it, not ransacked? What is it when everybody comes after you and mugged, beat up, attacked? Thank you. Yeah, ambushed. Ambushed is the word. But he set out in faith. He started packing his tent. He acted upon what God was saying to him, and he stepped out in faith and headed towards the place that God told him to go. Abraham put his whole life into God's hands. He let go of it. He let go of his life, and he put his life into God's hands. He put his family into God's hands. He put his needs into God's hands. His protection, his desires, his hopes for a land, his hope for his material needs. It was complete surrender, absolute submission, fully trusting God, readily obeying him, and banking on everything God says that he is. George again says, God led George into deeper lessons of trust, always closing the day's trust lessons with a speedy answer. Now, if you start to read about the life of George Mueller, you find out that he records everything. He's like meticulous. He wrote down every request that he had, and then he wrote down every answer that came in. Every time he received something from someone, he wrote it down in his book. There is records of this guy's life. There's records of God's provision and prayer after prayer after prayer that was answered. He was willing to pray for days, for weeks, for months, for years. Once he knew that this was on God's heart to accomplish, he did not let go of it until God answered that prayer. Resting upon God is what George says is a definition of trust. Resting upon God so that you can triumph in joy. Well, we want God to make our joy full. I can guarantee you that if you trust him, that will happen. I lived in Hong Kong for a while, worked with a woman who works with drug addicts there. And the first month I was there, I had no money, so I decided it was a good time to fast. And I decided that the funnest way to do that for me was to say, God, would you just take care of me? I'll eat whatever you give me, but you know, I'm just going to let you provide. And so for the first month I was there, I had so much fun doing that because every day I just anticipated seeing how God was going to provide for me. And after, at different times I got different things, but the thing I remember most is this Chinese woman that was living at the place. She knew I had lived in mainland China, and she was just like, oh, I got to make this dish for you. And I'm like, oh, you do? Well, she brought me, like, not just a portion of something. She brought me this huge clay pot of food, and it had pig's feet in it and boiled boiled peanuts and all kinds of aniseed and other things like that. It was just absolutely wonderful. It's actually one of my favorite dishes, had pork in it, too. And so, I mean, I had enough food in that bowl to last me every day, so I rationed it out to have breakfast every day out of that bowl for the first week. Well, actually, I didn't tell this in the first service, but she actually did it again the next week. So I just could see, like, God providing through her. And, I mean, what I ate there was quite nutritious and actually gave me a lot of strength for the day. But, you know, God is able to take care of us. And I was just so full of joy to see how God provided for me. I was able to trust him and rest upon him. George's greatest pleasure came from witnessing the generosity of God's hand moving faithfully in his circumstances. I can see God at work when I give him room to move. It requires trust, step by step, maybe from smaller things to bigger things. George says, yielding in minor things to the next step and trusting God for all his supplies did not seem so difficult. God owns a cattle on a thousand hills is a song that I sang as a child, and it goes like this. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the wealth in every mine. He owns the rivers and the rocks and rills, the sun and stars that shine. Wonderful riches, more than tongue can tell. He is my father, so they're mine as well. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. I know that he will care for me. God has a warehouse as well. He has all the supplies that we need. To think that he can not only care for you, but he can care for everyone around you, strangers even, neighbors. He can handle it. He has the supply. Our greatest difficulty is in how we limit God and how we see God. Anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists. When I think about believing, I think about Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Believing God is bigger than just saying he exists. It's saying that he is everything. Abraham's word for him is, I mean, God, the word that God gave to Abraham about himself is I am. If we were to put it in another conjugation, it would be he is. He is everything. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He is Jehovah Jireh. He is our provider. I ran an orphanage for a while in China, and I didn't really know how that was going to happen because at that point, the government didn't really want foreigners to have anything to do with the orphans because they had some problems with that along the way, people taking information out and China losing face about what the situation was. In the first 18 months that I went to the welfare center, 700 children and orphans died. And the government was a little bit embarrassed about that. But over time, God opened the door for me to start taking children out of that welfare center and then five others in the province. And I was able to start a school for them and to provide a family for them in the context of our what we called a children's village. But I had no idea that God could really provide. I kind of had this idea that he would provide for orphans, but I didn't know that he would provide for me. And he abundantly and above all that I could ask for wound up providing for these children. And I made a kind of deal with him at the beginning, I guess you could say, to say that, you know, these are your kids, and I need you to take care of them because I don't know how to meet their needs. I don't know where to get this money. I don't know, you know, how that's going to take place. Of course, in this day and age, we have things like nonprofit organizations, which are a little bit different than George's day. And I know that God used that to provide our needs. But on an annual basis, he was sending in over $100,000 a year to us to care for the needs of these children that we were taking in. And that means we were able to do surgeries. We were able to renovate a house for them. We were able to send them to school. Amazing things that he did. I found God to be so faithful and abundant. He rewards those who earnestly please him. Well, a reward is like a prize. Another word for it in the scripture is credit. It's to our credit. Trusting God brings protection and reward. In Genesis 1:5, it says, "After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid. I am your shield, your very great reward." In another translation, it says, "For I will protect you, and your reward will be great." Following God's law also brings reward. David says in Psalm 19:11, "By them, that is the law and statutes, is your servant warned. In keeping them is great reward." Psalm 62:12, "You, our Lord, are a loving God. Surely you reward each person according to what he has done." Proverbs 11:8, "A wicked man earns deceptive wages, but he who sows righteousness reaps a sure reward." Proverbs 19:11, "He who is kind lends to the Lord, and he will reward him according to what he has done." Jeremiah 17:10, "I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve." There are other times when God rewards us. In Luke 6:23, it says, "On the day that you were hated or excluded or insulted or persecuted or rejected because of me, because of my name, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven." Hebrews 11:26 says Matthew 5:12 says, "Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now Moses regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Those who earnestly seek him, David is one of those guys. In Psalm 63:11, it says, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. Your love is better than life. My soul will be satisfied with the richest of foods." God is David's everything. David is saying, "When I have nothing, I have everything. I have you. Because I have you." Deuteronomy 29:30 says, "But if you seek the Lord your God, you will find him, if you seek him with all your heart, and with all your soul." That's with all your guts. 1 Kings 22:5, "But Jehoshaphat also said to the king of Israel, 'First, seek the counsel of the Lord.'" Well, if anybody here has a need, that should be our first thing that we do. Seek the counsel of the Lord. You don't need to light your own fires. You don't need to, when there's darkness, you don't need to light your own fires. Like it says, don't light your own torches. But you can inquire of the Lord. Before every battle in the Old Testament, the Israelites knew that the first thing they needed to do was inquire of the Lord. And they did that. And each time they did it, they found out whether they should go into battle or not. And each time God gave them clear answers as to whether they should go. And he provided for what they needed. We need to get God's perspective. We need to get his viewpoint, his blessing, and see what his thoughts are about what he wants to accomplish. George says that one of the first things that he did before he entered into any of these kind of faith steps was to ascertain the Lord's mind. The word says that we can know the mind of Christ. George was he came to a place where he was certain of what God had on his mind before he entered into even like really seriously praying about that. I mean of kind of going after that thing in prayer. He would find out what was on God's heart. And he would pursue that through prayer and waiting on the Lord. In George's lifetime, he cared for over 10,000 orphans by faith. Fix your eyes on Jesus, who's the author and perfecter of your faith. In 2 Chronicles 16, it says, the eyes of the Lord search to and fro throughout the earth, looking for those whose hearts are bent on him, who are leaning towards him, who are depending upon him. And I can just see God doing that. He's looking around for people who are willing to trust him. He's looking around for those who are wanting to be a vessel, who are wanting to be his hands and feet here on earth. We sometimes think we have to do it in our own strength, or we have to have something that we don't have in order to do what God is asking us to do, when in fact he has what we need. Just like George says, if he calls us to do something, he will provide. The Lord is not limited, he says. He can supply. God looks for those who want to do what he wants, who want to participate in the more. Will you start to take those faith steps today? Those little steps that eventually lead to the big steps. Those little steps that exemplify God's ability to not only you, but to those around you. Without a doubt, this will bring pleasure to God. Of course, there was a time when George wavered, and I just want to read that quickly to you before we stop. Sometimes we step out in faith, and then we kind of like sink like Peter did in the water, and we think, oh no, what's happened here? He says, God not only supplied all of our needs, but has given us many miraculous answers to prayers. Yet after waiting from January 6th to January 8th, of course he keeps records, there was no money. I began to think it would be of no use to trust God at this time. Perhaps I had gone too far living by faith. But praise the Lord, this trial lasted only a few minutes. Wouldn't that be nice? It's possible for us to come to that place where we can be like George, where just for an instant that happens. Then he says, George says, he enabled me once again to trust him, and Satan was immediately defeated. I love that. I love that. James 1, 2 through 4 says, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds, because the testing of your faith, that is this too much to ask for? Am I going too far with this, Lord? Well, if you know that's what he wants, then it says, when you face trials of many kind because of the testing of your faith, faith develops perseverance, which is patience. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And lastly, we see Abraham. And so after Abraham had patiently endured, he obtained the prize. He obtained the prize. He obtained the prize that God had promised him. He was able and willing to do what God asked him to do. He was able to step out in faith. He was able to trust God to do more than he could ask for or imagine. And as we just think about that verse again, without faith it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and he rewards those who earnestly please him. I'd just like to pray for you before we end our time. Lord Jesus, I ask, Lord, that you would give us hearts that would trust you to do all that you have in your mind, that's so much greater than we could ask for or imagine. Lord, we know that you made each of us to be a vessel for your glory, and I ask, God, that you would increase our faith so that we could know how to participate in the things that you want to do around us, so that we could see you move, so that we can enjoy and anticipate the things that you want to release, the things that you want to accomplish, and to be a part of the things that you have in mind for us to be a part of. Help us to keep a hold of your hand. Help us to walk in obedience. Help us to listen to your voice. And help us to ask in faith, believing, knowing that our reward is great, knowing that because of those things, Lord, you see us as righteous. And we ask, Lord, that you would increase our faith today and enable us to trust you more. In Jesus' name, amen.